today on Real Radio.
From this moment on, we need to start speaking out publicly about what is good. What is wrong and harmful, handle it like a bomb. You would never put a bomb under the carpet.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through 2 Corinthians. We're in a mini-series taken from the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Here we find Paul addressing personal issues among fellow believers and even between himself and this local congregation. Now, quite obviously, these are issues that must be resolved. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his series quite simply called Say You're Sorry.
I did a wedding yesterday right here, right down the middle aisle. And every wedding I do, before us guys go out, because I love them, I say to them, are you okay? Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. All right, are you ready? You got the ring? I got the ring. Okay. To the groom, I'll say, you just say what I say. You okay? You just be here. Because he's like this. Best man, you got the ring. And you know what? You other guys are ready. And the last thing I say, okay, here we go. We're going to be going out there any second. Now, check your zippers. Why do I tell them that? Because I love them. If I didn't like the guy, I wouldn't say that. Now, of course, I'm goofing off with that. But take it. This person always hurts my feelings. Don't tell me, tell them. And healing can begin. The second thing is in verse 7, repentance. God's design for restoration is repentance. Discipline, my friend, brings about an atmosphere of restoration. Listen, discipline produces repentance. You need to get this down. What if there's a relationship that's broken in your life? I guarantee you, these are eternal truths that will never change. Your marriage will never be fixed until there is an atmosphere of restoration. There's some form of discipline that takes place. It could be by church. It could be by a brother-in-law. It could be by a wife, a husband. It could be by a father or a father-in-law. It could be by God just universally himself. But discipline puts the mind in a place of repentance. Do you guys understand that? Remember, the spank brings about, Mommy, I'm sorry. Did you know Dr. Spock? Remember him? Young people don't know who he is. That's a good thing. But Dr. Spock wound up, after he messed up his own kids, he wound up saying, I was wrong and Dr. Dobson was right. I never disciplined my kids and I was wrong and Dr. Dobson was right. Why? A child will carry, listen, an adult will carry, a religionist will carry guilt and shame in their life if they never take it to the cross. You'll be paranoid. You'll be scared. Oh my gosh, why is that happening? I bet it's happening because in 1963 I did that thing and I never... You are acting that way because it's never been taken to the cross. It's never been dealt with. Again, it's been swept under the carpet and it will come up. Discipline brings about repentance, and repentance is one of the most glorious things in the world. Repentance. It's the root to saying you're sorry. He says so that, verse 7, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort this man now. Why? Because he's repented, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You don't want to heap condemnation upon a man who has repented. The word forgive here means to grant or to extend favor. The word means to pardon or to, listen to this, I like this. It means to authorize a rescue. Isn't that a cool word? Authorize a rescue. Someone having the authority, in this context, the church body in Corinth and the leadership and Paul, exercises an order, executes a command to rescue a brother or sister who has repented from their sin. Isn't that awesome? I love that. If you sin, by the way, we don't fall into sin. I had someone tell me the other day, I fell into sin and this is what happened. I said, you didn't fall into sin. He's like, yeah, well, you always talk like it's a hole in the ground. Every sin that you and I get messed up in has got neon lights pointing at it. Sin, The Holy Spirit's going, watch out. We don't fall into it like, doop, ba-doop, 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 like it's unmarked. No, the truth is, I was weak. I wasn't walking with God. I wasn't reading. I wasn't praying. My eyes started to wander. And I allowed myself to just go right into that thing. And now it's ruining my life or this or that or whatever. And I see the outcome of it all. And God has been dealing with me. And I want to repent of my sin. That's a beautiful day. But listen, when a person repents of their sin, church, he's going to say in a moment, I'm testing you, Corinthians, on how biblical and obedient you are. When a person repents, the church is not supposed to brand a scarlet letter on the person's forehead, dress them up in black, and drag them behind the food cart or something. You're to establish a restoration process that brings about his full recovery. It doesn't happen in a second. Do you understand that? John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance. When someone is forgiven because they repented, it doesn't mean you put them back in as the leader of this or that ministry, or even if it's a husband or a wife and he or she repents, they should immediately get into marriage counseling. Why? So they don't make the same mistake again. Or the leader should be having a time of restoration, healing, recovery by those who love him. The word comfort means call them near, embrace them. The word swallowed here in this verse means to drown them. Don't drown them. The word sorrow means a deep sadness, a grievous sadness, a heaviness. And then the third thing is this. Encouragement. Write down verse 8, the encouragement. God's design for restoration is that we encourage. Let me tell you right now, what a great thing. I believe that you cannot be any of the things we've previously just talked about without being encouraging. You say, well, how do I be encouraging? You look at all the other points we've studied in this two-part message thus far. How do you encourage? He says in verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Reaffirm means to reapply. The term means to lay down another coat. Like, you guys remember, first of all, somebody help me out. James, do we do wood shop in school anymore, like the wood shop and all that kind of stuff? Okay, good. Because in my mind, I think of when I went to school and we had wood shop and we'd make boats or, you know, we'd make stuff or we'd make a plaque. Well, I remember back in my day, we'd like a Jimi Hendrix plaque. With black lights, you know, and you'd varnish on the wood, the plaque, you varnish over and over again in wood shop until it's so thick. Remember, you'd use that urethane stuff you'd pour it out there and everyone was getting high in class. Nobody had filter things to breathe. Everyone got brain damage. You're putting that stuff out there and it's getting incredibly thick and shiny. And you're so meticulous. One day after another, one class after another, you lay down another coat. That's exactly what that word means. That we constantly reaffirm to the brother that has repented of his sin. God loves you, man. We love you. Hang in there. God's going to see you through this. We're going to give you some men in this church for you to be accountable to. They're going to love on you every week, every other day, every day if necessary, every hour if necessary. They're going to put another coat down of reaffirming your walk. That doesn't mean they're soft. It doesn't mean they're overlooking his sin. They're godly men holding them to a high standard of walking with Christ. And so it should be that way. It should be powerfully that way. Once a brother or sister has brought forth the fruit worthy of repentance, the responsibility now is upon the church to welcome him or her into the church family and that forgiveness be maintained as repentance was exercised in that man's life or in that woman's life. Forgiveness is not, here's the tough part for us, forgiveness for us is not forgetting. You say, no, Pastor, I've read some books that if we really forgive somebody, we'll forget about their situation. We'll never bring it up again. I wish that were true. I honestly wish that were true. Wouldn't that be great if that were true? Has anyone ever sinned against you? Raise your hand. Look around. Look at all the liars sitting here. There's like about 10 hands went up. All of us have been hurt by someone. And then they say, you know, I was wrong. What I did was wrong. I understand that. By the grace of God, I won't do that again. Pray for me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the atmosphere is there. Now, please get this. There's nothing fair about the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? There's nothing fair about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank God it's not fair. Because you want to know what fair is? Fair is Manny, Moe, and Jack. Jack, you're going to hell. I've looked at your life. I saw the stuff you did even before you became a Christian. And I even know the things, Jack, that you promised me after you became a Christian, that you're going to pray for 3 hours a day, that you're going to witness to at least one person a day, and that you're going to do this, and all these promises I made God. I was going to fast twice a week, every week, for the rest of my life. And you broke those promises to me, Jack. And I'm going to be fair. You're going to hell. Huh? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it if he's going to be fair. The gospel's not fair. How is this fair? That God would come, sinless, holy God would come, Jesus Christ would come into this world, put on a human suit, live his life, be abused by humanity, and my sin that put him on the cross, suffer like he did, and then rise from the dead forever a human. And I get to go to heaven? That's not fair. That's mercy, love, and grace. Those things transcend fairness. Those things are beyond fairness. Why? Because God is the only one whom in the Word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. God is the one who says, I will remember your sins no more. Based on what? On the blood of Christ at the cross. I'm not God, neither are you. Every day I must pick up my cross and bear it. And part of that cross is forgiving someone who sinned against me. Whenever I hear their name or something reminds me of them, I cannot forget. And because of that, that is part of my sanctification in this life. Every day I will choose to either obey my emotions and hate them and yet lie straight through my teeth and tell people, well, you know, I've forgiven. And down deep inside, I'd kill them if I had the chance. That's not biblical, but it is human. Christians are not to be human. We are to follow Jesus, and herein is our struggle, is it not? To forgive those, watch, to forgive those who have wronged us. When? When we find out about it? Okay, sure. And that's wise, by the way. You say, well, they haven't even come to ask me forgiveness yet. I understand that. But first, quickly, in your own heart, before they even come to you, deal with it between you and God and get free. Because when someone sins against you, listen, are you sitting down? When someone sins against you, because you are like Jesus in this world, the burden and the pain to bear is not coming from the sinner who sinned against you. It comes from the one who was sinned against. You see, you and I must pay the price of having been sinned against. When I issue forgiveness to that individual, I'm set free, not them. Forgiveness is to set me free. Next step. Once this takes place, the one who was sinned against, listen, if a man cheats on his wife, she pays the price, and he's the one that went astray. That's not fair. But the gospel's not fair. She pays the price. The burden is upon her to forgive him when he repents. Because that whole dynamic is of heaven and not of earth. And so when this takes place, here's what I must do daily. If someone sinned against me 30 years ago, I have to forgive that person every day. Because I'm a human and I cannot forget. Yet God has engineered that into part of my Christian development. Did you hear me? Which now, all of a sudden, a ray of hope bursts through the cloud. Wait a minute, Jack. Are you saying that if you were wronged by someone, it no longer needs to eat you alive, but you deal with it every day by asking God to put it within your heart to forgive them because you don't have the divine attribute of forgetting? Yes, that's what I'm saying. And if I do that, then by nature of me following Jesus with that cross every day, I become more like Jesus by virtue of the offense that was perpetrated against me. It becomes a victory? Total. So that those who have hurt me in this life, God uses to strengthen me. And when that happens, and if I see them on the street, I have to embrace them. I have to say, how you doing? It's no more closing the door, shut the curtains. Oh my goodness, speed up, run them over. It's none of that. You're free. You're free from that. Please, someone, do you understand what I'm talking about? It is so liberating, it is so incredibly powerful. That's why if the person that sinned against you, if you were to say to them, I forgive you for having offended my life. If they say to you, I don't forgive you. Do you understand it doesn't matter what they respond to you about? You say, well, you know, I'll pray for you, but I'm free. Woo-hoo! Hey, you want me to buy you lunch? What do you want to do? Because I'm free. Jesus said, by doing that, by the way, that's heaping coals of fire upon someone's head because you're blessing them with goodness. You can't do that for realsies unless you've experienced goodness. You've got to experience this encouragement. I can encourage you, and I'm supposed to, and I can try, but no encouragement is greater than obedience to God. He knows what he's doing. Stop being in control of your life. Stop having to have the last word. Stop having to win the argument. The greatest victories come when we give up to Jesus. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, wow, any is any, and trespass is to cross the line when you know you shouldn't. Sin is crossing the line and then waking up that you've sinned. Trespass is this the line I'm not supposed to cross? This one? Yeah. And you step right over it. You know, like any four-year-old can do this, by the way. Do not go past this line right here. Don't do this. And they understand everything. They can't say much. They hear you. They understand exactly what you said. I think you could say it in Latin and they'll get it. And don't go across this line right here, okay? You can go anywhere in the whole yard, but don't cross this right here. And they go just like this. Right? Don't they go like this? And don't they pick their foot up? They're 2 years old. The domestic terrorists. And they go like this. And you know what? Here's what's going on in the mind. You may outweigh me by 200 pounds. However, I'm not going down easy. I may be sporting a diaper, but I have a cigar in my diaper bag. And I'm taking you on. Are you man enough to tell me, to reinforce your statement not to cross this line? And they pick that foot up, and it's just like, I have no doubt, it's just like Eve in the garden. Just like Eve in the garden. And then that foot goes over. And you know what, that right then, it's like this. Go ahead. Make my day. And you've got a full-grown adult squared off with a 30-pound... unredeemed, diaper-toting, baby-bottle-wielding individual who says, let's settle who's in charge here right now. No, listen. Galatians 6:1 says that we are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The spiritually mature will have a heart to restore those who have repented. I want to share this personally with you. In our last study together, I shared Philippians 1:6 with you, which says that once the Lord has begun a good work in a believer, he will complete it until the day of Christ, okay? And I got a letter from someone, and I'm going to read it. I won't give your name, but this is the note I got. Pastor Jack, when you shared Philippians 1:6, it changed the course of my life. I had sinned against God and my husband, but he forgave me, and God forgave me too. But I could not forgive myself until today. I was about to give up on my faith until I heard that verse. I was encouraged by just how much the Lord cares for me to tell me that through that verse. That is awesome. To get encouragement from the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Encouragement. According, look at this, to their needs, that it may profit those who listen. Church, from this moment on, we need to start speaking out publicly about what is good. What is wrong and harmful, handle it like a bomb. You would never put a bomb under the carpet. You would never go bury it in your backyard. You would find a bomb expert. And that's what a godly church does. It handles bombs. And you take it to that individual first. If they won't hear you, then obey Matthew 18. And this may sound nuts to you, but it probably does, but it works for me. If we would just do these things in obedience to God, I believe that the Lord, as he does, I think in any church, transmits a personality from that church. There's an atmosphere that every church sports, good, bad, or ugly. And this statement came from an inspiration. For those of you who have dogs, when you come home, what does your dog do when you come home? It greets you. How does it greet you? Wags the tail. That's what my dog does when you come home. I can go to the mailbox and come back, and she acts as though I've been gone for a month. And it's funny, because she's only this big. 6 years, that big. And her tail's that big. Her tail's about an inch, maybe. And the tail starts shaking. And then it transmits up the midsection in the rib cage area to the shoulders, and her whole head starts going crazy. It's like, I think if we would be encouraging, our tails would wag more.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Say You're Sorry. It's really a mini-series that takes a look at the first two paragraphs of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Say you're sorry. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at Paul's second New Testament letter to the church at Corinth. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, because it is Wednesday, we often like to remind you here on Real Radio to join us for Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs live on his channel at 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. That's every Wednesday night, as a matter of fact. Just go to hischannel.com, hischannel.com, super easy after that. Just a couple of points and clicks, and you'll be joining us for Pastor Jack's Wednesday night study. It's a great study every week. Again, that's live at 7:30 West Coast time on his channel, hischannel.com. We hope you'll join us. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.